Okay, let's look at Psalm 33. This is where I want to start this morning. I'm going to read the whole thing. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with a harp, sing unto him with the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, that you have established your word from the beginning, and you have preserved it all these centuries for us, that we might know the word of God, that we might know your will, that we might know what you have done for us through the cross. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, let me offer up some apologies. The sickness seems to come back. I was doing pretty good, and then yesterday started the coughing routine, and last night I thought, I'm not going to make it. I thought, I'm going to wait till the morning, which I thought, well, I'm going to have to tell Mark, it's going to be his show tomorrow, but I seem to be doing better than I was. And so if I have a coughing fit or whatever, I just tell you right now, excuse me for that, and I brought my water with me in case I need it. Another thing, if it sounds like I'm rambling, it's probably because I am. I prepared this. I've been working on this for the past 2 weeks. And the way I prepared it was sort of rambling. And I'm thinking, I don't know where to go next. So I apologize for that. I apologize for any political thing that I might have to say. And very possibly could be political today. We'll see. And I want us to remember the three assumptions that I have given you for any of these sessions that we have. The first one is that God exists, as declared in the Bible. The second one is the Bible is true as given to us in the King James Bible. And the third assumption is faith is required. That's the way I believe. How do I believe that God exists? I just believe it by faith. And the Bible is true. How do I know? By faith. Because there are a lot of attacks out there against all of that today. And I found it interesting that we were watching yesterday Newsmax, and the big story is that Pope Benedict the 16th or whatever number it is, died. He's the pope that resigned. And, you know, down in the corner, they even have a little live picture of the Vatican. And I turned over to the other news network, One American News, and nothing. Nothing was said about the fact that he had died. But on Newsmax, it was just continual. I thought, well, I think there are a lot of Catholics that work at Newsmax, and that's why they're doing that. But even at that, you know, you think, wow, the world is thinking spiritually, and I'm thinking, no, it's not. And when I choose this topic, first things first just means today is January 1st, 2023. And so we're going to go back and look at some of the first things. But The Sky is Falling, part 3. And I use that phrase to mean the sky is falling and people don't realize what's going on. There have been some doomsayers down through the years, which if I get to it, we'll look at some of those predictions that have been made. And many of those, they're accused of saying the sky is falling. I'm saying the sky is falling for other reasons. And I'll find a pen that works here. I can still read all this stuff that's on here. The shroud of the dark side has fallen. I've written this on my blackboard at school. And shamefully, it's a quote from Yoda from Star Wars Episode 2. And he says it at the very end of the movie. And I had to watch it again. And this time I saw the full context of it. And that really upset me. Because Obi-Wan Kenobi makes the statement that, oh, we're having victory then. And Yoda says, it's not victory. The shroud of the dark side has fallen. I thought, how? Because some look at the most recent election and they're thinking, oh, there's chances now the Republicans are going to be in control of the House of Representatives and they're going to clean up the mess. And you forget that when it begins there, it goes over to the Senate, and the Senate is still in control of Democrats. And so I don't look at it and say, oh, wow, it's a victory. I look at it and say, the shroud of the dark side is falling. And anyone who thinks that things are victorious, I always go back to that, the shroud of the dark side is falling. And I don't mean to be negative by saying that. When I entitle these messages, The Sky is Falling, I don't mean that to be negative. I mean for it to be positive, to inspire us, to encourage us, to educate us, to edify us, and to comfort us. And, as I said, first things first, we want to reflect the fact that today is the beginning of the new year. And the question everybody always asks is, well, what's the new year? Resolution. Three, and in heaven. Don't keep them in. Why make them live in heaven? You have to be very, very careful. Just forget about it altogether. Anyway, I want to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but if you look at verses 1 to 28, one thing I want to say is that every sentence, whether here or in any book or any sentence you ever hear, every sentence will have a subject and a verb. Now, this is a basic English class. Every sentence has a subject and a verb, and you can generally find the answers to these questions, which are called the five W's. Who? What? When? Where? Why? Those are the five general questions. If you study your Bible and just keep that in mind, those questions, that will help you understand things. Now, I learned this from when I was working as an office manager and went out to lunch and with our company president and controller. And they were talking about the receipts that salesmen have to turn in. And on the back of the receipts, they are to mark them with the five W's. Who, what, when, where, and why. Because if you're turning it in as an expense for the company to pay your lunch, you have to answer these questions. Well, who was there? Who that lunch? Well, what were you doing? Were you discussing something, talking about something? When was it? Well, that's simply the date. Where? It was at this restaurant. And why? We needed to have this conference. Now, I'm thinking that when you look at Genesis chapter 1, these questions are all answered except this one. Why? Now, someday maybe I'll ask God, say, God, why? Because in Genesis, it doesn't tell you why. It tells you who? In the beginning, God. It tells you what? In the beginning, God created. It tells you when? In the beginning. It tells you where? The heaven and the earth. Sort of the universe. But again, he doesn't say why. He doesn't tell why he did all of those things. But when you go through Genesis 1, here are some things that you will see. The subject and verbs. You'll see God created. God said. God saw. God called. God made. God set. God blessed. Now, many of those are repeated, but those are the ones that I found in there. And the reason I'm looking at this is, well, that first assumption that God exists. And I found some statistics about believing in God. Because the point I want to make as we go through this is, the farther away from believing in the true God that we go, the worse you're going to see. You're going to see things and it's not going to matter, because people have moved away from God. According to this poll, and this is a Gallup poll, and this is just a simple question, do you believe in God? And right now, 81% of the population say that they do. But that doesn't mean believing in God is revealed in the Bible. It means just believing in God. You believe in a higher power, 81%. Then they asked, who is convinced of God's existence? 64% of people are convinced. And the question, do you believe in God, as I said, is 81%. In 1944, when the question was first asked in a poll, 98% said they believed in God. And do you know that in the 50s and 60s, that went up to, well, it was 96% in 44. It went up to 98% in the 50s and 60s. People that believed in God. Now, it's interesting that the sampling that they took, they did it from May 2nd to the 22nd, 2022. They spoke to 1,007 adults age 18 and older living in all 50 United States and the District of Columbia. And somehow they say this is a scientific sample, these 1,007 adults. Anyway. In the United States, Christians are particularly likely, 99%, why it's not 100% beyond me, to believe in God or a higher power, with 80% claiming faith in a biblical God. Three quarters of Christians describe God as an all-loving, all-knowing, and all-powerful. Most Jews, 89%, have faith in a deity. But just a third of Jews, 33%, say they believe in God as described in the Bible, while 56% say they believe in some other higher power. Isn't it amazing? Younger adults, those under the age of 50, how many of those do we have here today, under the age of 50, are less inclined than older Americans to believe in a biblical God and more likely to say they don't believe in any higher power or spiritual force? Americans with a high school education or less are more likely than college graduates to believe in God or a higher power, 94% versus 84%. Well, I'm glad to say I have a college degree and I believe in God, so I'm in, you know, that group. Anyway, I found those numbers interesting. Here's some other things, and one of the reasons that I want to go through this. The first Earth Day was in April 1970. You know, I can remember that because I was in high school and we had an assembly that day, and I was one of the people speaking, introducing the other speakers from that day. Senator Gaylord Nelson, who they say is the father of Earth Day, said that the secretary of the Smithsonian Institute believes that in 25 years, somewhere between 75 and 80% of all the species of living animals will be extinct. Now, what year is that? Add 25 years to 1970? 95. You know, I don't think that happened. Life magazine reported in that same year that in a decade, urban dwellers will have to wear gas masks to survive air pollution. By 1985, air pollution will have reduced the amount of sunlight reaching Earth by one half. Did that happen? I don't think so. 1975, Newsweek. The article was called The Cooling World. They said, the central fact is that the Earth's climate seems to be cooling down. If the climate change is as profound as some of the pessimists fear, the resulting famines could be catastrophic. You know, I remember this. I remember being in school and we were talking about the fact that there was a coming ice age. That the Earth was cooling down. Well, now because they talk about global warming and because the temperatures were not going up as high as they thought that they should, they changed it to climate change. And I told you climate change, look at Genesis 8:22. I want you to always, always remember this verse. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You climate change people, put that in your pipe and smoke that. That's very clear. There's not going to be climate change. And for some reason, people have forgotten the fact that the earth is able to take care of itself. What about the so-called ozone hole? You don't hear them talk about that anymore. Well, when I was in school, my goodness, we were scared to death. That ozone hole was growing and these harmful sun rays were going to come down and burn us all up. Didn't happen. Polar bears supposedly were becoming extinct. Not true. People were saying, and one of them being Mr. Al Gore, saying that the levels of the oceans were going to rise and wipe out certain big portions of states where the beachfront properties are. And at the same time, all the people that were saying that were buying up beachfront properties. Now, come on. Apparently, you don't believe it. You just wanted to get a good deal. I don't know. Here's some other things, some other predictions. In September 1935, Wilbur Glenn Voliva, never heard of him, he was an evangelist, he announced that the world is going to go puff and disappear in September 1935. I don't think that happened. Now, here's the sad thing. What I'm reading to you now are going to be things that so-called Christians have said. And, you know, I can remember as a young believer and all these things that we heard in school that many of the Christians, especially the prophecy teachers, jumped on those things because it seemed to enhance what they were saying. And so, unfortunately, Christians have been guilty of promoting a lot of the junk that's out there. Herbert W. Armstrong, have you ever heard of him? 1936. He's the founder of the Worldwide Church of God. He told members of his church that the rapture was to take place in 1936 and that only they would be saved. After the prophecy failed, he changed the date three more times. You know, the sad thing is, not that he changed the date three times, the sad thing is, people followed him. And people still held him in high esteem. 1982, Pat Robertson. In late 1976, on his 700 Club TV program, Robertson predicted that the end of the world would come in this year, 1976. Here's one I found very interesting. In 1981, Chuck Smith. Now, Chuck Smith was the founder of Calvary Chapel, and Chuck Smith is, I attribute most of the knowledge that I have about the Bible, I attribute to him. Especially his emphasis upon Paul the Apostle. But here's one thing that he did. He predicted the generation of 1948 would be the last generation, and that the world would end by 1981 at the latest. Smith identified that he could be wrong, but continued to say in the same sentence that his prediction was a deep conviction in my heart, and all my plans are predicated upon that belief. Which is interesting, because I had one Bible study tape, I wish I still had it. He talked about the rapture and the imminence of the rapture, and he said at that time he was making no plans past 1975. Well, here we've got the 81. Well, we've got to do something. Here's a good one. I remember this. In 1988, Edgar Wisenot. He predicted in his book 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. Did you ever read that book? I was working at a Christian TV station at the time, and everybody read it, and everybody was just all buzz. Because he gave you 88 reasons why the rapture is going to happen in 1988. He said it could occur between September 11th and 13th, 1988. After his September predictions failed to come true, Wisenot revised his prediction date to October 3rd. Well, I don't know what he did after that. I mean, it didn't happen. Here's another one. Harold Camping. Anyone heard his name? Family Radio. Camping predicted the rapture would occur on September 6, 1994. When it failed to occur, he revised the date to the 29th of September and then to the 2nd October. What's wrong with people to follow someone like that? Hey, wait a minute. They said one thing, they keep revising the date? I mean, you don't even have to have the correct doctrinal stance upon the rapture. If someone says it's going to happen this date and it doesn't, I don't need to listen to them. Camping's fourth predicted date for the end was in March 31st, 1995. That was his last prediction until 2011. James Gordon Lindsay, 1999, he predicted the Great Tribulation would begin before 2000. January 1st, 2000, Jerry Falwell, he predicted the God making judgment on the world on this day. Tim LaHaye, Jerry B. Jenkins, and others. These authors stated that the Y2K bug would trigger global economic chaos, which the Antichrist would use to rise to power. As the date approached, however, they changed their minds. I guess they did. And you know, I can remember in 1999, everyone was all abuzz about Y2K. Oh my goodness, things are just going to collapse. During and before 1999, there was widespread predictions of a Y2K computer bug that would crash many computers on midnight of January 1st, 2000, and cause malfunctions leading to major catastrophes worldwide, and that society would cease to function. I don't think that happened. Jonathan Edwards, you heard his name? He's the one that preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He predicted the Christ's thousand-year reign would begin in 2000. I don't think that happened. There are many more. And I think, what's wrong with people? And you find out it's just they're not reading and studying their Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. Now back to Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. Verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The ultimate creation of God, the creation of Adam and Eve. And you notice it says, male and female created he them. Those are the two genders that exist. Male and female. As people have gotten away from the truth of God, what's happening? Now we've got transgenders. And they're encouraging little children that, you know, if you have a 3-year-old who maybe thinks, maybe it's a little girl, and they think, well, maybe they think like a boy, and you start encouraging them. What's happened? People have moved away from God. They have moved away from the truth. And the old argument is, well, you know, that's just an old document. It hasn't kept up with the times. This is what they're saying about the Constitution of the United States. It's an old document. It needs to reflect the times in which we live. Very clear. Male and female created he them. Now we know that in Christ, Paul said, there's neither male nor female. Everyone's the same. But don't tell me there are no differences between men and women. Because I happen to know that there are. And most thinking people out there also realize. Why is it that you have men who say they were men but now are women and they want to play in women's sports? They can get ahead. They couldn't compete with the men, so they go and they compete against the women. And you know, I don't know who might ever listen to this message. I do not apologize for what I'm saying. I apologize, I have to say it. But I don't apologize for it because it's true. Now, this next thing was suggested to me by Tracy Plessner. And it was after I had talked about The Sky Has Fallen, Part 1. Which was the same day that our Subaru Outback was totaled in front of our house in the middle of the night. Because one of the things that I said was, what's the first commandment that God gave that man violated? And if you're like me, you start thinking as well, they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree. And that's usually the direction that we go. But that's not the first instruction that God gave a man. Look at verse 28. After God has created them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, first of all, you notice in verse 31, God said it was very good. All along, it said God did this and that, and it was good. Now, he looks at all of it and says, it's very good. But the first instruction that he gave to Adam and Eve is in verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish, which just simply means to fill. Replenish the earth and subdue it. And what was suggested to me, and I agreed with Tracy about this fact, that our culture today looks like it does because we have violated this first instruction that God gave to man, be fruitful and multiply. Because, I don't know if you know this or not, two men cannot be fruitful and multiply. Two women cannot be fruitful and multiply. It can't happen. So again, the farther away from God that society moves, the crazier these kinds of things are. And I've been noticing in some of the commercials on television now, you will see either two women or two guys kissing. Because they want to say, oh, we're you know, on top of it. We understand society is changing. It all goes back to this. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we're going to look at several things here. As you go through the Bible, you'll find that the reasons for failures is that. That's the main reason. And people have had trouble with the fact that God told them to have dominion. Oh my, he's giving permission for man to destroy the earth. No, he's not. You have dominion, you're going to protect. You're going to take care of it. You're not going to destroy it. And as I've already pointed out, the earth has a strange way of protecting itself, of cleansing itself. The earth can cleanse the air. Cleanse the water. The earth itself does that because that's the way God made it. And the other thing that I see here in Genesis chapter 1, I see a difference between individualism and collectivism. And what has happened over the years has been the failure to hand down to successive generations the individual instruction for the collective. The individual instruction is be fruitful and multiply, and that's for the collective, for the whole earth. And the collective has failed to receive and act on the instruction. And that's what we're seeing today as we move farther and farther away from the initial instruction that God gave to mankind. And now people are being manipulated through fear. I saw in the news the other day that there's some school district in New Jersey that's going back to mask mandates. And think about the pandemic, what did the world do? The world fell to its knees on its face and said to governments, what do you want us to do? We'll do it. We'll do it. And the people that want to see government in control, I'm sure were very happy. Think, wow, this is great. We couldn't have done this on our own. Thank you, COVID-19. You brought about enough fear that we can put fear into the hearts of people. This goes back to the Patriot Act after September 11th, 2001. George Bush, who was president, sign that into law. And there were many people saying, oh yeah, we'll give extra power to authorities because we would rather be kept safe. We'll give up some of our rights in order to be kept safe. Are you kidding me? You're going to give up rights to the government so the government can keep you safe? I was not a fan then of the Patriot Act, and definitely not now. It does not represent freedom that we have. It is more control in the hands of government and fear in the people. If you think for one moment that the government can assure your safety and security, you are being misled. The government can't do it. And wasn't it Ronald Reagan that said the most frightening words you ever hear? Someone come to your door and says, hi, I'm from the government. I'm here to help you. Absolutely. The government can't. And all of these people, I know, we look at the previous election and think, wow, they're taking control of the House of Representatives. My personal opinion alert here, my opinion, most, not all, most elected officials will do whatever they have to do to get re-elected, to stay in that position of power. That's the way I see it. Not true for all of them, but for most of them, because they have gained real power. Look in Genesis chapter 8. This is after the flood. Genesis chapter 8, verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds went forth out of the ark. Again, the instruction, look at in chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. There it is again. The same instruction. Well, what had happened? Before the flood, God looked at mankind and said, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continued. And he destroyed them. There always seems to be this exception when God brings destruction. There's an exception of one person. And that's why I'm talking about individualism versus collectivism, because it seems that God always hands down the instruction to the individual, who then becomes responsible to take it to the collective. So here you have the same instructions being given to Noah. And God made a covenant. The rainbow was the covenant that he made to all mankind, assuring them that that the earth would not be destroyed by a flood anymore. Now, isn't it interesting that the rainbow was stolen? You can't hardly say anything about a rainbow anymore, because someone's going to think, well, you're supporting the gay movement because of the rainbow. Go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, and the whole earth was in one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burned them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And what did God told them to do after the flood? Did you place here? Fill the earth. But these people are concerned with it. We don't want that to happen. We need to make a name for ourselves. And so they build a tower. And as I pointed out before, men have been building towers ever since. And this seems to be within the nature of mankind. Now, we don't want to go out. We want to go up. And we can keep a very large number of people in the same amount of space just because we're going to go up. So that's what they're doing. And a tower to reach into heaven. They want to worship the heavens. They're not interested in God. They're in a sense running from what God had told them to do. Now look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. It's like, this is what I told you to do. And God is saying, I guess I'm going to have to go down and do it. And God is concerned, and this is a very strong testimony, I think, when he says, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. This is why mankind is still building towers. This is why they're still congregating in the same places, because they whatever they imagine to do, they can do it because they agree together to do it. And God said that they could. This is another one of those failures of the individual failing to pass on to the succeeding generations the instruction that is meant for the collective. And they missed it. So God had to scatter them. And if you look in Romans chapter 1, keep your finger there in Genesis. In Romans chapter 1, it's about this time, I think. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. This is what's happening at this Tower of Babel. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, to change the truth of God into a lie. Now, new Bibles, new versions, instead of change, they have the word exchange. There's no exchanging going on here. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Incredible thing. This is what's going on. They knew God. They didn't care. They wanted nothing to do with God. They were not going to thank God. They weren't going to recognize that He is God. He says they became vain in their imaginations. Remember what God said? Nothing shall be restrained from them that they imagine to do. They became vain in their imagination. Foolish heart was darkened. Isn't this, these verses, doesn't this just sound like our society right now? Our culture? What's going on? It's amazing. Back to Genesis, look at chapter 12. This, I think, is because mankind has failed. And this is one of the things that we have pointed out before, the failures of mankind. All of these programs that God instituted, it looks like that God's not the one that failed, mankind did. But in chapter 12, this is the next covenant that God makes. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, and I think that's interesting too. The Lord had said, past tense. So there's some kind of relationship in the past which Abram apparently wasn't ready to do this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God went again to an individual. He's to pass on to the collective. But now he's starting that nation of Israel. And we started with that Psalm 33. And it's speaking of Israel and the blessing they have as belonging to the true God. But I think the principle is still the same. It was always the same. God wanted people to look to him. But every time they didn't, they failed, and God had to do something else. And so now he reaches out to this man, Abram, says, okay, this is what we'll do. But then there came another time that there was a failure in chapter 18. Genesis 18, starting verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. This is the next failure of mankind in refusing to obey the first instruction that God gave, to be fruitful and multiply. Because when you get into chapter 19, you find out the men of the city come after these angels. They want them. And Lot, who in the scripture is called Righteous Lot, which is absolutely hilarious, because Lot said to the men of the city, oh, don't do that, don't do that. Here are my daughters. Take my daughters. Do with them whatever you want. Lot, what's wrong with you? But the men were interested in these angels, and angels always in the scripture are men. They are male. And this was a refusal to be fruitful and multiply. It was a men with men. And they destroyed the place. They rescued Lot. But you have another failure of the not passing on the basic instruction that God gave. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now we're going to end there. there are other people I want to take you to, other individuals. God gave instructions to these individuals, and they had collective repercussions. And again, I know that we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. I understand that. I understand God's message for Israel and God's message for the body of Christ. I understand that. But I also understand God's underlying principle. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then when you look at it, even going through the Psalms and all, you see God's heart. You see God's, what His desire. And His desire is for all mankind. But anytime we have strayed from God, and people have done this, they have missed the main message, ending up with Paul. Paul, I think, is the last one that God gives these instructions to. And someone says, well, why Paul? Well, look at this. In Romans chapter 2, why is Paul so important? Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There it is right there. Why is Paul so important? His gospel is the basis of judgment, the judgment of mankind. That's why he's so important. And again, as I said, go through the Bible. Look at all of the individuals that God used, and look at how He used them and what they were to do to pass on that information that God had given to the collective. And I've been looking at this more and more, seeing there's this big difference between individual freedom and the collective group. You can see that even with the nation of Israel. God had a plan for the collective nation of Israel. But what was the requirement for the salvation of an individual within Israel? Justification by faith. For the individual. There were plans and commandments that God had for the collective unit, the whole nation, but there's always this underlying thing of the individual. And this is the danger to our country right now. The doing away of the individual freedom in favor of the collective. It's a dangerous thing. And as I said, there are many more that you can look at. Instructions that were given from David to Daniel to Christ Himself. To the disciples. The disciples are really, really funny. They look at the disciples and say, these are unlearned men. The only thing they could find was they had been with Jesus. That didn't make them unlearned men. They had an education. It's just very, very interesting. So, first things first, let's get back to the basic instruction. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And the sky is falling. Shroud of the dark side. Keep our eyes open. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us through Christ. And we pray that our lives might be a demonstration of the grace and forgiveness that you have provided through the cross. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand.